Jumping back into systematic theology this morning, continuing to look at the doctrine of the church. The last week we were able to look at the qualifications and the terms scripturally that are used to define elders and their role within the church. This morning, we are actually going to take time now to look at the qualifications for those who are called to serve in the church, deacons or servants. I'm going to tell you now that what we're going to do is actually take tradition and test it with Scripture. As you know, the bottom line for the rule and faith and practice in the church is not tradition. It is not a church confession. It is the Word of God. And I want to show you some things from the Word of God this morning that you may not have ever been shown in your life. Reasons for that vary. But what I want to do is take the text in 1 Timothy 3 and work through those qualifications and the terms that are used in the text to define for us the role and the calling for those who are to be deacons in the church. And we'll look at a few things you might not have heard before, but that's okay. We're going to test everything by Scripture. In defining the role of deacons, the New Testament puts primary weight on a person's moral character. This is the same as it was for elders. You notice that when Paul writes to Timothy and to Titus, and he gives them the qualifications for those who are serving in leadership or as servants within the church to help take care of the practical points of ministry within the church, there is not a list of doctrines. Must believe this, must believe this, must believe this, must believe this. There's an understanding that you're going to be holding to the apostles' doctrine, but the list given is a list of character qualities. The reason for that, of course, is that as you look at the details of these spiritual qualifications, the only way to meet these qualifications is to be walking in maturity in the Lord and believing the truth, because belief in the truth affects the way that we behave. So the test that's given for the qualifications of those who are serving in the church is a test of their character. Does their character demonstrate that what they do claim to believe and preach and live within the church and even within the world, does it line up? So the emphasis is not on organizational structures. For deacons, it's not about a board of deacons. If you grew up like I did in a church that did not understand the difference between elders and deacons, the church I grew up in, we had the pastor and the pastoral staff, and we had the deacons, and the deacons acted like elders. And that was the board that made all of the decisions and did all of the ruling within the church. And the church, the pastoral staff, then did whatever the deacons determined to be done. Nothing wrong with having a board to do that and to lead in the church as long as you title it correctly. If you are going to act like an elder, take the office of elder. But as we look at this position of being a deacon within the body, we're not talking about a board. We're not talking about a committee. And if you've ever known, again, how some churches work, you'll have a committee, a nominating committee, a committee on committees, and committees to determine what the committees have determined in their committee when they were committeeing. No. It's not that complicated. It's really not. But when we look at the organizational structure that's not there, what we see instead is a framework of moral integrity, spiritual maturity, and doctrinal purity for those who would serve in the church. And the Greek words that are used, three of them in the New Testament, diakonos, which means servant, diakonoia, which is service, and diakoneo, which is the act of serving, to serve. And all are used to describe the ministry of a deacon. Now, I have to point out, these words, diakonos, diakonia, and diakoneo, appear other places than in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Everywhere else except for one other verse that they appear in the New Testament, the word is translated. This, in 1 Timothy 3 and in Philippians 1:1, it happens, where Paul writes to the church and gives a greeting to the bishops and deacons. In Philippians 1:1 and in 1 Timothy 3, the word is not translated. It's transliterated. How many of you know what that means? Transliterated. It means you take the Greek word that you see here, diakonos, and you just give it English equivalents for the letters, and you make a new English word. So before around 900 to 1000 A.D., the word deacon did not exist even in Old English. It wasn't a word. Because the word diakonos in Greek would have been translated through the Septuagint in Latin and then into English by those who translated. Interestingly, then, as this word was translated in the early English translations, Wycliffe, the earliest complete English translation of the Scriptures and of the New Testament, every time translated the word servant, minister, or helper. So the question is, why would the word be transliterated? Why was there a need or a felt need to make up a new word when a translation would work. I think that's interesting because one of the other words that you are very familiar with that also did not exist in English but was transliterated with the translation of English Bibles, especially the New King James Bible, is the word baptize. The word baptizo, to dip or to immerse, was baptizo. And here's what happened. The translators of the English Bibles, especially the King James, knew that King James was not a fan of immersion, of anabaptism. And the result then was not to translate the word for fear of losing one's head, because you did not want to contradict the king's doctrine in giving him his translation of the scripture. And so the geniuses thought, we don't want to translate the word, let's just transliterate it. And they came up with the words, the letters in Greek, baptizo, baptize, and a new word was born in the English language. And now we have debates between churches about those who would immerse and those who would sprinkle and what is the proper mode. And most of the conflict comes from the fact that we didn't just translate the scripture and use the word that the Bible gave us. Because the word the Bible gave us is to dip or to immerse into water. So when we look at a transliteration, the question is, why was it transliterated? And what does the word mean? And how should it be used in the text? Now, initially, the term was actually used to describe those who were serving food and waiting tables. It was used in the Gospels and then later in Acts chapter 6 for table waiters. It's the idea that if we went out to lunch after church and sat down and a waiter, a server, came to the table, if we were speaking Greek, that person would introduce themselves as the diakonos. They are the server waiting on our table. So you understand then in Acts 6, when the first were chosen for this position in the church, what was the conflict? The conflict was that there were two groups of widows and one was being taken care of and the other said they were being neglected. And the neglection was coming in food and needs were not being distributed as they needed to be to take care of the members of the body. And so table waiters were appointed in the church. You guys make sure that this food gets to those people like it's supposed to. Take and distribute it. Serve the physical needs of the body. Now, in later usage in the New Testament, it did became a group of terms that were used to define those who served in a capacity to meet the needs of other people within the church. This was spiritual support, physical support, counseling, biblical leadership, those kinds of things where there was some point where you would come alongside and as a servant help others within the church. Hence the need for those who were mature in the faith to be doing this. The terms were also used to describe spiritual service to the Lord on the part of a believer, including acts of obedience or acts of service on behalf of the church. Now, those recognized then by the elders and by the congregation to serve in this capacity, above and beyond the duties of all believers that we all have toward one another, specifically assisting the elders and freeing them up. Remember, it was to free them up to carry out the ministry of prayer and preaching by tending to the practical needs of the church. The elders' time was being used up settling conflicts between these groups of widows and making sure the food got where it was supposed to go. So servants, table waiters, were appointed to go take care of that ministry of the church, appointed by the elders to go and to make sure that those needs were met. Now the question is, what authority does a servant have in the task of doing his duties or her duties? Well, a servant is a servant and does whatever the master asks. That's the point of being a servant. The authority actually is not the servant's authority, it's the master's authority, right? Same thing with the elders, by the way. When we talk about the authority of the elders, what was the authority of the elders? The authority is not in the position, the authority is in who they represent and the word that they preach. The authority for the church is the word of God, rightly handled, preached, taught, disseminated, and lived within the life of the congregation. Now, what we see as Paul gives us the qualifications, especially in 1 Timothy, he uses the word likewise to differentiate between groups. So he talked about the qualifications last week that we looked at in verses 1 through 7 for elders. And then he begins in verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So the likewise points to a break. This is a new category of people we're talking about in the church. The elders are those who serve as overseers, which is what the word bishop means, with the responsibility and the authority that comes with preaching and teaching the word in order to equip the members. Now here's what's significant. In Ephesians 4, the work of the elders is to equip the church for the work of ministry, it's translated, for service. Do you know what that word service is in Ephesians 4:12? It's the same word, deacon. We are all being equipped by the preaching of the Word of God to serve one another within the church, to carry out that ministry to one another. Qualifications then for those who would serve, first is that they must be reverent. And it's the idea that when we looked at the qualifications for elders, the first qualification given was that they were to be above reproach. We talked about that being like a cup without a handle. There was not a handle. Nothing, no accusation could be made that would stick. So that there is honor in the character, there is integrity in the character of the elder. And each of the qualifications that followed then modified that being above reproach. Deacons then began by saying they're to be reverent. This is a similar term. They're to be honorable in reputation. They're to be respectable. They're to be known as godly Christians. Not double-tongued. Consistent and truthful in their speech and behavior. They're not going to say one thing to one person and another thing to another person. What in the world could go wrong if you're serving in the church and you've got two groups that are opposed to one another and you tell one group one thing and another group another thing? You know how that's the Greek word politics. Politics, poly, many ticks, blood-sucking parasites, politics. There it is. I'm going to say one thing to one person and another thing to another person, and what's going to happen? Every time you've ever done that in your life, I promise you, you can tell us what happened, right? Somehow those two people who you told different things got together, talked about it, compared notes, and suddenly they didn't fight each other because they joined ranks to fight you. Now, you were the bad guy because there was the instance here where you were double-tongued. So be consistent, be truthful in speech and behavior. The qualification, not given to much wine, same as was given for the elders, not addicted to or controlled by intoxicating substances. It is to be sober-minded or to be spirit-filled. Not greedy for money, is to be not motivated by the love of money or covetousness. This really was the key for the deacons especially, because part of this was distribution, where there were families in the church that had needs and there were funds given or food given or supplies given. And if you've got a greedy person doing that, you're going to lose something in transition, aren't you? You're going to have somebody taking and stealing and keeping and extorting from the church. So not greedy for money, not motivated by a love for money or covetousness. And then holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. This is to be theologically grounded in their doctrinal convictions, applying sound doctrine in their care of the church, and keeping a clear conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. It also tells us they're to be tested, being found blameless. This is the idea as well that you don't appoint novices to the position of elder. You don't take somebody who's a new believer or who is immature in the faith and appoint them to that position of responsibility. Well, for those who are serving, they need to be tested. They need to be proven to have been trustworthy with what they're being asked to do. Tested and being found blameless. And the word blameless there, by the way, is the same word above reproach that's used for elders. To be living a life of consistent growth in grace, sanctification, and obedience. The next qualification is the husband of one wife, also the same as for the elders, literally a one-woman man. And remember that this is a phrase that does not refer to marital status. It doesn't mean you have to be married to be in this position, but it refers to sexual purity and moral integrity, including exclusivity and faithfulness if married. It means that you need to be a faithful, pure person. So if you are married, husband of one wife, meaning you're committed and faithful to that wife, but again, not a reference directly to marriage, but to the idea of being a one-woman man, being faithful and being pure and being moral. That's important also just because in the day-to-day ministry of the church, you need to be carrying yourself in the manner of being a moral and upright person. The qualification that follows then is ruling their children and their own houses well. There's to be a management of his own family rightly as a husband and a father, having a submissive and godly wife and obedient children, demonstrating his ability to help serve the needs of the church by having proven that he can care for the needs of his own family. This is true for deacons and for elders. If you cannot minister to, serve, and take care of the needs of your own family, why do you think you can take care of what's going on broadly in the church? For that extended family that is the church family. This does not mean, again, that the deacon has to be married, that he has to have children, that all his children have to be saved. It means the general oversight of his home shows that he is the head of a Christian family as he leads his family in the Lord. Now, when we get to verse 11, this is where the question begins to come up about the transliteration of the term. Because we have another likewise. Now, remember, likewise in this text gives us now another category. So we have the category of elders, likewise the deacons, and likewise now, the New King James and the King James and several others say likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. But as we look at the verse, I want to point a few things out to you. Things that are just interesting to me as we come to the Word of God to settle questions. There are instructions here that are given for women who serve in the church. Likewise, their wives. Now, what's interesting is the word for wife there is the word gunakais, which can be and is often translated simply women. It can be translated wife, but it's usually translated women. Interestingly, in the Greek text, all the Greek text, there's no conflict about this at all, there is a word that shows in our English translations, in the majority of them, that is not there in the Greek text. So we have a transliterated word and we have some interpretation going on. So if you notice, if your Bible does this, most Bibles will do this, if a word is not represented in the original language but is added for interpretation, that word is in italics. Do you notice the word in verse 11 that is in italics? It is the word there. Their wives. That possessive pronoun is not there in the Greek text. So literally, if we read the Greek text, it says likewise, women. Because the only reason to translate that word wives is if there is an adjective or a pronoun in front of that to modify the term. And in fact, Wycliffe, with the first English translation, translated this word women. The most literal word-for-word translation that we have in English today is the New American Standard Bible. It also translates this word women. The word there is not there because it's not there in the Greek text. So the verse is translated likewise, indicating a new category. Women are to be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. The reverent there is honorable in reputation and respectable, just like for the deacons, for the men. Not slanderers, not malicious gossips. The word there is diabolos, not to speak like the devil. And temperate. Now, by the way, there are some commentators who like to make the point that the malicious gossip's not talking like the devil is applied to the women. Be careful with that, man. You'll get in trouble. But as we look at it, men or women, what is to be our approach to gossip or to slander within the church? We're supposed to be speaking the truth in love for edification, not being malicious gossips. Temperament is to be, the temperament there is to be sober, to be free from the control, or temperate, not temperament, temperate, to be sober or free from the control of wine or the desire for it, and to be faithful, which is the word trustworthy. Verse 13 now goes on and says, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing. Now we have a summary of all those who are serving in this position. Those who have served well in this position, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the office of elder is one of spiritual oversight, leading and feeding the flock. And deacons offer a primarily spiritual service by helping with the physical care of the flock under the direction of the elders. These qualifications encompass spiritual goals that all believers should pursue, whether or not they are recognized as serving in a defined role within the ministry of the church. This is what's crucial for this study of elders and deacons. Whether you have a title or a role or a position in the church, you are a member of the body. And as a member of the body, you are to be striving to be a mature believer. If these are the character qualities of those who are mature enough to be trusted with leadership and service within the carrying out of the ministries of the church, then shouldn't this be the goal for all of us? All of us should be striving to meet these qualifications in our personal lives. Character that flows from belief in the truth. As we look at the terms that are used for deacons, again, to break it down specifically, in Acts 6, it is the word diakonin trapedes, which means a table waiter. The apostles were finding their time consumed again with the demands of those needing to be ministered to by the church, but they saw their calling to be about the word and prayer. So they oversaw the appointment of these first servants of the church. They were to assist in the everyday operations of the ministry, especially in the area of provision of basic needs for widows and others in the church. The deacons, again, literally translated servants, submitting to the rulership of the elders, serve the local church in order to free up the elders to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Their delegated duties can include caring for the church finances, ministering to the physical needs of the church, and assisting in areas of church administration. Simply working to make sure that the ministry, the service of the church, is carried out within the membership. The next word is that word diakonos or diakonon, which is transliterated deacon, but it does literally translate to the word servant, helper, or minister. Somebody who comes alongside and ministers to you or who serves you. Philippians 1:1, again, they're identified with the elders as representatives within the local church of what mature believers are to look like and to be like. And in 1 Timothy, we're given the qualifications. The deacon is a servant of the body, assisting in ministry as directed by the elders. Now we come to that term that's translated wives or women, the gunikais. Again, this word in 1 Timothy 3:11 refers to women who are to serve as deaconesses within the body. To show that, I want to show you not just the word, not just the language, but I want to show you the context. Now, that's the test, isn't it? The text of understanding what any word means is to look at the immediate and then the broader context of Scripture. In the immediate context, we do agree. Gunikais can be translated woman or wife. That's determined by the context and by the grammar. And used in this verse, there is no possessive pronoun. The text differentiates between classes here by using the term likewise. So we see this as a different class separate from the male deacons who were described in the first few verses. We see the breakdown. There's a bishop, likewise a deacon, and likewise the women in Paul's progression of descriptions here. And also notice, there is no qualification given for elders' wives. So why would deacons serving the church in a position that does not include authority or teaching be required to have qualifications for their wives? This is the way I ask the question. If you look at the responsibility for leadership and authority and teaching the Word of God, as elders do, we understand then, by setting qualification of elders, that women cannot be qualified to serve as elders in the church because they're not to be in that position of having authority over men in the church. And so when you look at the fact that women then are not qualified for the position and no qualification is given for their wives, these are those who are holding forth the Word of God. Now, if you've got another group within the church that is serving the body, simply taking care of physical needs, food, funds, helping in ministry, helping in times of sickness, these practical day-to-day ministry items, why would we put a stricter qualification on their family than on the family of the elders who are representing the church and Christ by teaching His Word? I think because we don't see women as qualified to serve as elders according to the scriptural definitions, then women aren't addressed in the qualifications other than that an elder is to be the head of his house and is to be managing his house well. But now we look at the deacons, those servants, again, instead of transliterating it, translate it, those who serve as servants in the church. There are men and there are women who do this, who meet these qualifications so that they can serve the body. The second test of context is to look at the analogy of faith. Let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. What else does the Bible say? Well, in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Timothy 2, in fact, immediately preceding chapter 3, the elder's task includes the ability to teach. This is the main difference in the qualifications between elders and deacons. Elders are to be able to teach. That means skilled at teaching the Word of God. That qualification is not given to the elders or to the deacons. Why? Because the deacons aren't teaching. Now, can deacons teach? Sure. People within the church can fill that role and have that spiritual gift of teaching and can teach. But when it comes to the distinction between serving the body and carrying out the ministry, elders teach, deacons serve. And so we see that contrast. The elder's task includes the ability to teach, notating authority. Again, since women are excluded from serving in positions of authority, then they're not even mentioned in the list for elders. Secondly, there is no authority assigned with the position of a servant. Servants serve at the direction of their master or overseer. Deacons serve the church at the direction of the elders. Here's where we get into problems, and here's why I believe that the word was initially transliterated in 1 Timothy 3 instead of translated like it is everywhere else it appears in the New Testament. I think the reason it was transliterated is because we were coming off of a time after the Reformation with a belief in offices in the church that made those who were serving as elders or deacons distinct, a different level of Christian than the laity within the church. And this, within church history, is called the clergy-laity distinction. That there are those who serve as clergy, carrying out the ministry, and those who are ministered to, who are the laity. Now, here's the question. How many of us in the New Testament church are called to be ministers? Have you heard of the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer? Not only do we have direct access to the Father through the Son without having to go through a minister, priest, or another mediator, but understand we also have the ability to disciple and to teach and to train one another in the Word of God. Any Christian can disciple another Christian as we grow in grace and as we learn the Scriptures together. There is not an upper class in the church that is the clergy, and then the laity that is the ones that are ministered to. In fact, who is the ministry to in the church when you actually look at it? Ultimately, the ministry is to God, isn't it? Just like the Old Testament example, the priest ministered to the Lord before the people. The ministry of those who are in positions of eldership or of service is not simply to serve you and let you sit there and consume. We do all of this together. The equipping and the serving that happens to free us up to minister to one another so that needs are met, so that we're carrying out the one another's. This kind of ministry, although is done in obedience to the Lord, for one another. I don't minister to you. I minister to the Lord with you. And as I preach His Word to you together, we commune around the Word and learn what He has for us. So what we find out is where there were those that would appeal to a position, the clergy, the pastors, the elders, the bishops, the deacons. This is an office with authority and responsibility, and every other Christian is below that. These are the top-notch Christians. Now, is it true elders and servants are supposed to be mature believers and examples to the rest of the church? Yes, there are qualifications that have to be met. Sometimes because of those qualifications, it means that there are people who are still serving in the church, who are still working to minister to one another, who are still making disciples, who aren't qualified to be in these positions. Does that then mean that elders and servants are a better, higher level of Christian than the rest of the church? You understand the problems that that creates when we have this celebrity pastor culture, and you've heard it in some denominations, that you can't even say anything negative about your pastor at all. Touch not the Lord's anointed. Listen, when we get that out of the Old Testament, understand that is not an excuse for a so-called man of God to say and do whatever he wants to do without accountability. The accountability within the church for elders who are teaching and representing God's Word is to be tried by the church according to the Word of God. Does God's Word say what He is saying? And if that test fails, then we're told, rebuke those elders who are sinning in the presence of all. They've taught this publicly, rebuke them publicly. Stop them from doing that, because there has to be accountability as we teach the Word of God. So there is not an office that's a separate special position that then the rest of the church all bows down to. We all serve Christ, and we're all ruled by His Word as we minister together to one another. And if anything, what the Bible teaches us, and specifically what Christ taught His disciples, if you want to lead in the church, what do you have to do? He who wants to be the greatest has to be the least, the servant of all. The biblical model of leadership is service. I hate the fact that people write books on Christian leadership. There is no such thing. Christ is the lead, the head of the church. All of the rest of us are servants. And if we lead, that leadership is a leadership of influence and example based upon humility and being the least of these. You see it perfectly modeled in Paul's life. Paul, an apostle, at the end of his life, says, I'm the least of the apostles and I'm the chief of sinners. This was his estimation of himself. And this is why he was the leader that he was in the church, because he served sacrificially. What we see then, there's no authority assigned with the position of servant. That means we have to take our traditions and test them against the Scripture. How does the Scripture use the term? How is the term translated? If we translate it within the context, then these men and women serve the church under the direction and oversight of the elders to carry out the daily ministry of the church. One other analogy of faith there. In Romans 16:1, Phoebe is directly commended by Paul. And she's commended as a servant of a church that's near Corinth. Do you know what the term is used that is translated servant? It is the word diakonon. Paul commends Phoebe, the deacon, in the Greek text, if we were to transliterate it instead of translate it. Do you see then the importance between translating and transliterating? When you transliterate, you make a new word, you infuse it with new meaning, and the word doesn't mean what the word means. Because what the word diakonon means is those who are busy about the work of service within the body. And Phoebe is named as being one specifically who is to be honored because of her service within the church there near Corinth. We also need to look at proper and practical tests within the context. And we have to admit, there are things that women need done, and there are things that men need done by those who are caring for them, especially physically, if there are physical ailments or sickness, that men or women should carry out. There are some things that women need that a man should not be doing, other than her husband if he's helping. There are things that men need that women should not be doing to help and to minister within that context. For propriety, simply for purity. And so when we see that there are going to be needs for men and women in the church, we see God's design. There are men and women in the church who are mature believers, who can serve, and who can carry out these practical day-to-day meeting of needs. Some who work in this service of women in the church simply cannot be done by men for modesty's sake. And in fact, as we look at 1 Timothy 2:9, just before chapter 3, we're reminded that the women were to adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness. Twice in this context, talking about women in the church, Paul says that what they need to do needs to be considered proper. Now, the same thing holds true for men, doesn't it? If we do ministry, it's to be done decently and in order. It's to be done according to the Word of God, not just full of chaos and haphazard. We're to do things appropriately. This also goes back, I think, to the qualifications for both elders and deacons. All of them are told that they must be honorable, above reproach, or reverent. So they are simply servants. We use the word deacon, but we're talking about servants who are tasked with assisting a congregation with needs by physical and spiritual service, distribution of provision, and by serving as godly examples of a mature follower of Christ. We understand a servant takes orders, be it table waiting or obeying instructions from the master. In Matthew 8, Jesus was talking to the centurion who wanted his servant to be healed. And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." I think this is a good verse to demonstrate the centurion's understanding of the role of a master and a servant. And he said to Jesus, "You're the Lord. You say the word and your servants will carry it out." Servants will do what they've been assigned to do then in service to the body. Reminder, then, the term means servant. And to make the point, the only verses where we find the word transliterated instead of translated are here in 1 Timothy 3 and Philippians 1:1, where Paul writes to the church at Philippi, to the saints there with the bishops and the deacons. Every other time a derivative of the term diakonon is used, it is translated servant, helper, or minister within the context of Scripture. So these are those who simply serve. There are qualifications because those who take on this position of helping, those of helpers, need to be mature believers. For a couple of reasons. Number one, because of the ministry you're entrusted with. Number two, because if you're serving people, especially at a point of their weakness or of their need, you need to be trustworthy. Listen, how many times have we heard stories about people, about older people in the church who were sick, who were struggling, who needed help, and people came alongside and offered to help and offered to minister, and in the process robbed them blind in the name of serving them. Stories like this all the time of those who come in and who will use being a minister, being a deacon, being a servant, being a godly Christian to get close to someone and to take advantage of them. This is why those who are in these positions in the church, recognized by the church for their service. By the way, most of those who do this, they don't care that it's a title. And that's a real test of it, isn't it? They don't care that it's a title. They're not looking for recognition. They're doing what God has called and equipped them and gifted them to do within the church. But it's the church's responsibility to recognize them, to say, these are our servants. These are those you can turn to, go to if you have needs. If there are things above and beyond what the elders can get to, come to these people in the church and they can offer help and assistance and counsel so that the needs are met, so the ministry is carried out, so that the body can continue to serve one another. In God's plan, then, He's given elders, He's given deacons. Those who serve. And the closing there in 1 Timothy is those who have served well obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now you wonder about what this great boldness is. This is not somebody going out on the street corner and saying, "Man, I'm an awesome deacon." No, what this is I promise you, these who serve the church like this, most of the time, by the way, in obscurity, most of the service that actually goes on like that in the church, most of the church isn't even aware of. But what are they going to hear on that day when they stand before Christ? They're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know what that word is? Deacon. Well done, good and faithful servant. There's the boldness that you have in the Lord as a service, as a servant within His body. Boldness to know that you have been entrusted with the care of fellow believers. And again, This is the goal for all of us, isn't it? This is what we're all to be equipped for. To be serving one another within the body, to be caring for one another, to be making sure that needs are met, and even sacrificing on our own if we need to sacrifice and go without so others can have, so that their needs can be met. This is the model of the New Testament church. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you this morning for your word and for your design in your church. We thank you that Christ is the head, that all authority flows from him through his word to us as we strive to be diligent students, to rightly handle your word, to apply it, to live it, to serve one another. Father, we do thank you for elders and deacons, for those who are given oversight to teach, to guide us in your word so that we might be pleasing in your sight. And for those who have been called to service, those mature believers who are an example for all of us about what it means to serve, to sacrifice, to give, to help others carry their burdens. Father, I pray that we as a church would aspire, all of us, to be these things, to meet these qualifications, whether we have a role or a position or not, to be maturing and growing in grace, to be more and more like Christ. We thank you. This is the work of the Spirit in us as we're sanctified, and we look forward to that day of final glorification. Father, to know that you've called us to serve one another in this fallen world until you come back for us. I pray that you would find us faithful to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.